As you're standing, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Habakkuk. And some of you want to know where that is. It's right next to Zephaniah, okay? So, it's in the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. And you'll get, just when you get to Hosea, turn right and you'll get right there, okay? Again, we're thankful that you're here today. You know, it's always a blessing to be in God's house. I'm filling time so you can find it. And, you know, one of the things I love about the Bible is it is very relevant for today. And I feel really bad when people are not, as they open the Bible, they think, well, you know, this is an ancient book. This is a very relevant book for today. And God teaches us in this passage what I believe is greatly needed for us right now here in America. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 16. If you've not found it, just act like you did and we'll be fine, okay? Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 16. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the wonderful word of God. We thank you for the testimony of one man who faced a tremendous tragedy in his life, but yet, Lord, he still knew how to respond. And Father, I know that he is witness to the fact of who you are, and that you're God, and there is no other. And Father, we would be foolish to ignore the warnings that you give here, as well as the witness that we have before us. Father, I pray if there's one here today without Christ, that, Lord, you would please speak to their heart, that they might realize that this is not a religious thing, it's a relationship with you. And that, Father, that people would, in simple faith, trust you as their Savior today. And, Father, I pray for Christians who perhaps are going through some very difficult situations. May they look to the witness of this man and realize how big God you really are. Lord, it would be something that would change us today. And Lord, we're asking you to change us to be more like Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Power and sound.
quick testimony. I want to hear from Brother John Davis. And Brother Davis, why don't you make your way up here? And it's always a blessing to see, hear from what God's doing in people's hearts and how God has been working in people's lives. And Brother Davis is a testimony to the power of Christ. And I wanted you to just hear a word from him. Brother Davis?
Hi. I just wanted to, some of you may have known, but some of you may not have. I just want to share a testimony concerning a difficult time that I went through in my life and how God has seen me through it. In 2001, I was married, six kids at home. My wife was homeschooling and we were serving the Lord. And I believe April, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and within 4 months, she passed away, and I was left there to sort it all out, and during the shock of that, I did the best I could to keep things going and really didn't understand why God allowed this, but he did, and he was teaching me to trust him no matter what. And I am grateful to my brothers and sisters. They stepped in and helped with the kids. They took the kids to their home. I was grieving and I was having a real hard time. I didn't understand at the time what God was doing, but I do understand now that he was preparing me for a place. And after about a year, I was looking for work, and God led me out here to California. I'm from Wisconsin. And he not only had a job for me, but he had a new wife. And she, bless her heart, helped bring this family back together. And it was God working miracles in my family, how he brought everything back together. My sons are serving God here in this church, and two of them graduated from here, from the Christian school, and it's just a testimony of what God can do when you remain faithful to him. And I always remember that God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And for that, I am eternally grateful, because he is true to his word. He's seen me through that difficult situation, and I'm very happy again in my life, and just a testimony of what God can do.
Amen. All of us, Brother John, have been through difficulties, maybe not to your level, but we're certainly thankful to God that he brought you and your wonderful wife here and your family, and they're a blessing to Calvary Baptist Church. Several years ago, when I was visiting my in-laws, they live out in South Carolina. I mean, they live way out in the country. They live so far out in the country, when they go hunting, all of those people go towards town. That's how far out they are. But I remember that we were out there one day visiting, and I heard a bunch of barking of dogs and all kind of noise in the backyard. I looked out, and when I looked outside, I saw there were three dogs, and they had a little kitten right in the corner. They had surrounded this little tiny kitten, and they were about to attack it. And so I become the hero. I'm going to go out and rescue a kitten. And so I ran out the back door. I reached down to grab this kitten. That was a mistake. When I grabbed the kitten, you know what the very first thing he did? Clawed and bit and just, you know, screamed. And in fact, the scream was worse than the bite. And I mean, because what happened is the kitten didn't know how to trust in the person who was going to save its life. And I got to thinking about that. How do we react when we face trials and difficulties? Are we like the kitten? Are we like the kitten when it seems like everything's going to fall apart in our life, that somehow or another we almost resist the very help that we have before us. Habakkuk, in this passage, teaches us a great lesson about being grateful in difficulties. Because the truth of the matter is, we live in a great country. I love America. I love this country. I'm thankful for this country. But with that and the privilege of living in America, we have become too comfortable. And the Christian life is not intended to form people who are comfortable, but to be committed followers of Jesus Christ. That means that whatever we're called to do, we just know that God is there with us. We are to be followers, and this means at times there will be stresses. At times there will be difficulties. I put a quote in your notes there in front of you about one man who said this about the 21st century Christianity. He says this: "It would appear that 21st century Christianity, especially in the West, has fashioned an addiction to comfort and convenience, prosperity and pleasure, safety and security. If we cannot see a future path with visible security, it's hard for us to imagine that God could possibly be in it." By the way, that is not biblical thinking. A lot of people don't know what it means to be committed. Many people only know what it means to be comfortable. That's what they become accustomed to. And I'm with you. I like creature comforts. I like my recliner. I like my coffee maker. I like my Bible. I like my laptop. I love my iPad. And I like my iPhone. And I bought my wife an iRon, and she doesn't know how to use that yet. Some of you will figure that out later. But here in this passage, God is reminding us of the fact that we are going to have times of difficulties. And my question is this: how are you going to react to your difficulties? How do you deal with it? It's guaranteed you're going to have it. The scriptures give it to us. For example, in John chapter 16, verse 33, the Bible said, "These things have I written unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." 2 Timothy, Paul writes to a young preacher and says this: "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "If we suffer, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us." 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says this: "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Look, I'm going to tell you this today. Realize that you are going to have difficulties. But let me ask you this. Because we have difficulties, because we have hardships, because we have trials, because we have those things, does that mean that somehow God is less of a God? God is just as much God as he always has been. And so the question is, how do I deal with those things? Habakkuk is a witness to the power of God. Habakkuk shows us how we are to deal with this by the prophet himself who is praying. And he's praying and he's talking to God and he's bearing his heart to God and he's waiting for a tragedy that is going to occur. It had not happened yet. The Babylonians were going to come and take Judah captive, and he knew that when they came in that it was going to be an ugly situation altogether. And so they were dealing with this, and in this passage we notice here that he is beginning to look and prepare for this judgment, and he starts thinking about all those tragedies, how awful it's going to be, and he started realizing that God was very important to him in those tragedies. I want to tell you this today. We really don't know how good God is until we go through some of the most difficult times in our life. The song we sang, Rejoice in the Lord, is an excellent example of that. A song written by Ron Hamilton, who happens to be a friend or someone who I met and knew a little bit in college. But Ron Hamilton was a man who at one time was just a young, upcoming musician, wanted to serve God. He was a music leader in a church. And one day he had a little spot when he went to the eye doctor behind his eye. And while he was at that eye doctor, the doctor said, we're going to have to go in and look in your eye. And when we do, he said, there's a possibility you may lose your eye or you may come out with a healed eye. Ron Hamilton went to the surgery and came out with no eye. Now, what would happen? How would you have responded? And I'm sure that at the time when that happened in his life, I know that he has given testimony of the fact that as that occurred, he had to really lean on God and how to deal with that situation. I mean, the loss of an eye was a huge thing, obviously, to anyone, and he had to deal with that. How was he going to handle that? And he began to sit down and reflect on what God had done in his life, and he wrote the song, Rejoice in the Lord, that you just sang today. Strangely enough, out of that, God launched into a huge ministry, a national ministry for Ron Hamilton. He could have never imagined, because he came out one day, had a patch that was on his eye, and all the kids came around and they made fun of his patch. And they asked him, what is that patch on your eye? And he says, well, I'm a pirate. I'm Patch the Pirate. And when he did, it launched a national ministry. In fact, it's an international ministry. Strange, I was in Japan and people were talking about Patch the Pirate in Japan. You know, God knows exactly what he's doing in our life. He knows exactly where you are. And sometimes God brings things into your life and my life so that he can, if you would, squeeze us to where we're useful for him. And my question is this, I want to ask you. How are you going to respond to trials? How do you respond to these difficulties? Habakkuk is a witness to what God does in a believer's life who responds properly. I find there are three insights into this because these three insights really help us in dealing with these. Number one, you can write this down. The very first insight we notice is that he knows the will of God. He is very familiar with the will of God. He has knowledge of that. He knows that God knows what he's doing. Can I ask you this today? Don't you and I believe that God knows exactly what he's doing? Amen? You know, there's never been a time when I had to go to God, and in my prayer time, God says, you know, Rick, I really don't know what to do. What do you think? It's never happened. You know, God does not seek my counsel on things. Now, yeah, I wished he would, because I certainly would change a lot of things around. Maybe they would be bad, but they would be good in my perspective. But I want to tell you this, we know that's not the case. Nobody's a counselor to God. God's our counselor. God knows exactly what he's doing. And we can take comfort in the fact that he knows that God's will is always right. That's where he is. And so what he did then, as he's dealing with this, contemplating, and almost looking as he's stuck here in Judah, knowing the Babylonians are going to come and take over the nation and take them captive, which they did, and all of those things, he began to think about how tragic it is, but then he began to reflect on and meditate on how good God is and what God could do. And I really believe that this passage is one of the greatest declarations of faith in the entire Bible. Those verses we just read are tremendous verses for us to reflect on today. Because not only are we to go through these trials with God, but we're to be grateful as we go through these trials with God. How can we do that? You know, we're coming into a time, I don't know about you, But I just really sense it, and I could be totally wrong, and I hope I am, but I just sense that our future in this country is going to be rocky. I'm just convinced that these next several years ahead, I don't think that the worst economic situation that we're into right now is the bottom. I think we're just at the beginning place to get to the bottom. And how are we going to deal with that? We're God's people. Do we have a God that can take care of those things? How are we going to deal? Well, we have to realize that God's will is always first and foremost in our life. Now, God's will is this, that every person on the planet knows Him as personal Savior. That's the very first thing we need to consider. God wants every one of us to know Him as Savior. And by that, I mean not that the fact that people come and join a church, that doesn't make you a Christian. In fact, I've had people tell me something like this. You know, I don't go to church to be a Christian. I said, that's good, because I don't either. I go to church because I am one. Amen. We don't go to church to become a Christian. A church can't make us a Christian. We go to church because we are Christians. And the reason why that anybody has ever become a Christian is because they put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's God's will. God wants all to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to die without Christ. But Habakkuk began in verse number 16 as he was thinking on the coming judgment. And the judgment was because of the sin of the nation. And God was sending the judgment. He was using the Babylonians as an instrument of judgment to the nation. And he began to reflect on, number one, God's plan for his enemies. He thought back about what God had done. He began to reflect back on the history of his nation. And Habakkuk is praying and meditating and thinking about what God has done. He thought about how that when they were in Egypt, how that the nation of Israel being in Egypt, and how that they were oppressed by the enemies of God. And he thought on that. And he thought about the Red Sea and how that God parted the Red Sea when the enemies of God came, and how God took care of those enemies. And he thought about as he reflected about Mount Sinai and how God had given the Ten Commandments, and God had a plan for his people, but he began to think about the enemies themselves and how they tried to come and destroy those things. He thought about the Jordan River and how they'd come to the Jordan River, and they had fears and doubts. They could not cross. And again, those are enemies of God. Because the Bible makes it very clear that not only do we can have some natural enemies, but there are also some spiritual enemies we all deal with in our life. Every one of us have doubts and fears and struggles and hardships. We deal with those things. They're commonplace. There are times when I have those doubts and fears myself. And here was the man that he was struggling with this, and God says, I have a plan. I'm going to help you to conquer those enemies. And God has a plan for his people too as well. God gave them great deliverance from the Babylonians from time to time. God was confident. He was confident that one day that God would renew his acts of power that he had prayed to God about back in verse number 2, and how that God would give mercy to Judah. He knew that one day. By the way, just to let you know, God always looks out for us when we're going through trials. He knows right where we are. He knows the situation we're in. He knows the address that we're at. And I'm glad I don't have to, kind of send an address change to God. God knows where my address is. He knows exactly the coordinates. Amen. But no matter how bad life can get, I can promise you this, God's going to take care of his people. Psalm 37 says it this way, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Those are powerful words. God said, doesn't matter how bad it gets, I'm going to take care of my people. And so one of the things that this prophet, as he's leaning on God, he's recognizing that there's an impending judgment, and this judgment is coming, and the Babylonians are going to overrun Judah. He knows that he can depend and have knowledge on the will of God, that God is going to take care of everything. He knows that. He knows that what God's will is always right. And I'm going to tell you that when God puts us through trials, as he has done sometime, and when God takes us personally, or our families, or he takes us as a nation through trials or difficulties, whatever it is, we can say this: God, if we serve him and we're faithful to him, we'll say, God, we're just going to trust you through it all. Because God knows what's best for us. But as he prayed and God gave him insight into his will, there's a second thing I want you to notice: the knowledge of God's judgment. Now, these things have not happened yet. And as he's praying and asking God for that strength, he begins to think about how bad it could really be. He talks about that. He focuses on that in this passage. You see, the loss of any of these things would be okay, but when you add them all together, it's devastating what we read about in verse number 17. Can I get you to go back and look with me, please? I want to read the list, and then we're going to look at the list individually. The Bible said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Those are devastating things. You add those together, they can be very, very devastating. And what God reminds us is that, you know, the truth of the matter is, the reason why God has been so good to this country is because we've honored him. Aren't you glad that we've honored God and we've been able to enjoy the benefits that God's given to us? But when a nation turns their back on God, or when a people turn their back on God, or turn away from the Lord, God says his judgment can be very severe. I want you to notice with me carefully this morning, and I don't want you to try to read into my message. I'm talking not so much about a national judgment as much as just simply an understanding of what God can do if people don't get right with God. You know, God's a merciful God. Aren't you glad he is? He sends ample warnings time and time again. And I want you to begin to watch what God says could happen, and what Habakkuk, as he's beginning to think about, man, if this gets this bad, I don't know what I'm going to do. First of all, loss of daily provision. A loss of daily provision. Figs were the most luxurious item in the list. This is an ascending list. They were a source of sugar. As people, how many of you like sugar in here? How many of you like sweets? Be honest, okay? Do you like Snicker bars and things like that, right? I mean, we get the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is handing out Snicker bars as we walk in. That's going to be good. And the best part, no weight gain. And I don't have to worry about my health because I'm not dying. That'll be good, amen? But what he means is the figs are sugar and things like that. In fact, no blossoms mean there's no fruit. Christ cursed the unfruitful fig tree, which illustrated the unfruitful life of believers. I'm sure all of you have heard by now that the Hostess Bakery Company has made an announcement. They are closing their doors. They are no longer making Twinkies. When I grew up, Twinkies was a staple. No more ho-hos or snowballs. Wonder Bread is gone. But these are luxuries. But the worst part is 18,500 people lose their jobs. But you think about it. A loss of daily provision would be a horrible thing to consider. He mentions grapes here. Grapes were used in the ancient world. They were the drinks of the day. They would make juice of the day out of the grapes, meaning that this would create major hardships. Can you imagine not having drinking water or drinking supplies? Olive trees, he mentions here, they aren't going to bloom, and they're going to be gone. And olives trees were used because they produced olive oil that was used for heating homes and for cooking and for giving light. I liken it to the PG&E. You want to know how bad it is? Go back to Brooklyn, New York, and ask the people who have no power right now. I don't know how many of you have happened to see, but I saw in the news the other day that a man was trying to work back there to restore power, and somebody come and beat him up because he wasn't doing it fast enough. Horrific to think about. But this man, as he was beginning to reflect, he was thinking about, you know, the loss of daily provision. You know, the luxuries are gone. That's not even necessary, the sugars and the luxury. But now we're getting to the necessities like heating and oil and light and all of those things. They're gone. And grain is the barley, the grain being the barley and the main staple of the day, meaning that there will be large-scale starvation and even death. Loss of daily provision. What happens if the provision goes? And then he mentions the loss of economic strength. The death of the sheep and the goats would mean that no meat, and the effect on the market to sell meat, meaning that the economy would actually go in the tank because there could not be any clothes made and milk products were gone. There'd be none of that. No butter and cheese. Retail stores would be affected and selling would be all the way down. I mean, it would be tragic. Businesses would close shops. People would lose jobs. The entire life of the nation would be turned upside down. And what he's saying is simply this, boy, it could get real bad. It'd be awful to lose all my daily provision. It'd be awful to lose everything I had. It'd be awful to lose the food supply and all the other things. And it'd be awful for my job to be gone. It'd be awful for all those things. That's what he's reminding us of. And then he even goes on to say this, the loss of God's blessing. And I want to tell you this. To me, the worst part is not the fact that we wouldn't have the sugars and the ho-hos and all the rest of the things, but to lose God's blessing would be horrible. That if God were to lift his hand from us as a people, whether it be as Americans or as our family or home or as a church, it would be horrible. I mean, it'd be bad enough that we may not be able to buy the things that we wanted. We may lose our jobs. We could lose what we have. But what would be even worse is to lose the blessing of God. All of these together kind of stack up that something needs to be done. This is the judgment of God on a people that have turned their back on God. In fact, I still believe what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says in the Bible. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And what God is simply saying is this, that we need to humble ourselves and seek God's face and ask God's forgiveness. Amen. Amen. And we all can understand that, but the hardest part is, I think, left out here that we often forget, and that is to turn from our wicked ways. It's not just, you know, go and sin and ask God's forgiveness and go and sin again and ask God's forgiveness. It's go and ask God's forgiveness and turn from our sin. And God says that we could lose his blessing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to lose God's blessing. And I'm not talking about material blessing. I'm talking about the peace of God. We talked about that in my class today, that the blessing of God is not material, although I thank God for what he's given to us, but there's something more than that. It's the peace of mind. It's the forgiveness of God. It's the ability to know that I can go to God and everything's right between me and God. And what he's simply saying is this, that those things can come. And sometimes, unfortunately, when God brings judgment on those who are guilty, the innocent suffer as well. And what God is saying is that we must realize that there is a proper reaction through the witness of Habakkuk on how we deal with those things. God's given us insight in the fact that there are times when God's will has to be administered, and we, whether we understand it or not, God has a plan for his enemies. God has a plan for his people. He gives us insight in the fact that there's going to be a judgment, and that judgment's coming. And whether we're guilty or innocent, many times the innocent suffer when the guilty are being judged. But then there's one more thing I want you to look at. And that's the knowledge of God's strength. This is the message. This is really the message. If we're going to get through all that we have to face in life, if we're going to do that and have a grateful heart, as we come into the Thanksgiving season, and maybe some of us might be struggling with, you know, you don't know what I've been through, preacher. It's been absolutely difficult. And you're probably right. I don't know, and I can't understand a lot of things. I've never faced the death of a spouse, as Brother Davis has. I've never faced the death of a child, as some of you have. I've never faced those kinds of things yet, and I thank God that I haven't yet. But I do know this, that we can go to God. Because God is my strength. And that's the message. Let's look at the assurance of God's strength. Look at verse 18 with me. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't understand the verse. And what I mean by that is this: how can you have joy when everything that you ever had in life is gone but God? But he says, "I'll joy in this God of my salvation." Because I want to tell you this: when you have God, you have everything. That's what he means. You don't need anything else. You see, we kind of accustomed in this country is we want God and this, and God and that, and God and this, and God and that. But God says, oh no, it's not God and this and God and that. It's me alone. Right. And sometimes I think God has to chisel away all those things that we think we need, when God, I want you to realize who he really is. The assurance of his strength. Look at verse number 19. I'm trying to help us today, and I know some of us here have gone through some tremendous difficulties recently, and I'm not so sure we may not face some even heavier ones in the coming years ahead. But the Bible said, the Lord God is, what's the next two words? My strength. He's personal. God is a personal God. God says that he is the unfailing strength and confidence necessary so that you and I can give gratitude to God. Now, the word Lord is in the capital letters, L-O-R-D, capital letters. You notice that? That's the word Yahweh. That means that's the covenant-keeping name. That's the name of relationship. Now, I do this. I love my wife, and we have a unique relationship. My wife is my spouse. And I have names for her that are unique to her. Now, I guess in the South, it's unique to everybody, okay?
So I call my wife honey. In the South, all the people call me honey. You understand what I'm saying, right? But that's really unique to me and my wife. I don't know, I have a hard time when some woman calls me honey unless it's my wife. Because in my view, that's a unique relationship. Amen? Now, everybody kind of has their pet names. And I'm not trying to bring God down to some human level. All I'm simply saying is this. God's name of relationship to us is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And what it means is this, that no matter how ugly things get in life, no matter how difficult things might be, no matter what you might be facing in life, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is there. Amen. He's your Lord. And then the word God is Adonai, which means all-powerful God. I remember years ago when I was in junior high school. Now you gotta put a perspective on this. When I was in junior high school, I was the short guy. I know it's hard to imagine, I'm so tall now. But I was the short guy. You know, I think I was about 4'6" in the 7th or 8th grade, okay? Well, I'm much bigger than that. I don't think I was very big, maybe 4'8". I remember the coach said, "Can you jump up and touch the net? Because I want to play basketball." I said, "Are you kidding?" But I do remember when I was in junior high school, that was in the days back in the 60s, 70s time frame. That was in the day when it was in the 60s when there was a lot of racial tension going on. Horrible thing. Horrible time in our nation. And when I remember that I went down the hallway one day, and the big guys were going to fight, the black guys were going to fight the white guys, and they were all going to come together and have this big battle. I was friends to everybody. I'm still to this day friends. I don't believe in that kind of nonsense. But I remember they were going to come and they were going to have this big fight. And I remember that if there's going to be a fight, I want to be on the big guy's side. Amen? Look, I don't like pain, so I chose to stay out of it. And the cool part is both guys, you know, both sides say, "Hey, you're our friend. We're going to protect you." I'm thinking, yes. You know what God is saying? I'm going to protect you. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have trials. They may try to overrun you. You may go through problems. You may go through adversity. You may have fears. You may have doubts. But we have a God that overcomes all those things. Amen. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. "Lord, I know I can rejoice because you're my strength. Because I can't get any strength anywhere else. Look, today I can't get strength anywhere else. But I can get it from God. And God never fails. And I'm glad of that." So we have the assurance of God's strength. Now God describes this strength to us in this passage. It's amazing. Here's what he says. He likens it to deer. He says, "My strength, he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places." In other words, when you trust in the Lord, means that you'll be sure-footed, untiring, and bounding with energy, just as a deer's feet would. As the sure-footed deer would scale the mountainsides and the mountain heights without slipping, Habakkuk says, "My faith in the Lord enables me that no matter what comes, I'm not going to slip. I'm not going to slide. I have God to lift me up and strengthen me." Thank God we have a God like that. Look, folks, I'm going to tell you this. No matter how ugly it gets in the coming future, we certainly have a God that's on the throne. And we have one another. And we need one another. You see, this is gratitude in difficulties. What do we do? First, talk to God. We must talk to Him. You know, sometimes here's what happens. When God allows things to come in our life to teach us who He is, we get mad at God and run away from Him. It's amazing to me how many people, when the trials come, they leave the church. They quit reading their Bible. They run away from God. It's almost like running away from God is really the answer to get the stress off of them. No, you know what it does? It just adds stress to them. Man, to run away from God, man, I want to run toward God. And then what we do is we learn to meditate on His Word, and then when He speaks, we listen and obey what He says. One man said this, and I think he said it very well. He said, never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. You know what God's telling you in the light right now? I'm big. I'm big. Yes, there's some pretty ugly things that we face in life, but God's big. We face the problem of sin, but God's bigger than our sin. Amen. We face the fact that there's a judgment coming and that all of us are going to go one day to hell unless we receive Christ as Savior. That He's a big God to forgive us. That's why He died on the cross for us, so that we can be saved. Thank God for that. Amen. And God says it. I'm a big God too. When you Christians, you go through trials and difficulties and adversities and hardships, I'm a big God. I can help you through. Trust me through it. Habakkuk said, take away all my daily provisions. Take away my job. Take away my house. Take away all of my cattle. Turn my world upside down, but God, I'm still going to rejoice in You because You're my strength. What about us? How do we deal with it? May God help us to learn through the witness of Habakkuk how to handle difficulties with gratitude. Heavenly Father,